Sinners, soldiers of the cross. As we read our daily newspapers and listen to the radio news of the world, we see and hear of the weakening of the nations, the demolition of the entire fabric of civilization, not only civil and political, but also religious. And as we hear all this, our mind says, how long, O Lord, how long? Here we are, 55 years since 1914. This matter seems to be wearing upon the nerves and upon the faith of many of the Lord's people, and consequently some of them are even going so far as to say, I might just as well go fishing. Views and philosophies concerning the various features of chronology, as well as the various interpretations of Scripture, are subjects which are becoming more and more pronounced amongst the Lord's people. Even Brother Russell is being discounted, regardless of the Scripture backing soundly established. Why is this condition? And why when we are so near to the kingdom? We believe, dear friends, that this is indicative of the fact that this is the time of the church's final examination. We're getting ready to graduate. Now, our test does not necessarily need to be some great trial on this side of the veil. The Lord takes the little everyday experiences into consideration. We say, well, we have faith in God, but do we? The apostle says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Also in this connection, we're reminded of the words of the apostle Peter. In 1 Peter 1:7, where he says, the trial of your faith is being more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the honor and the praise and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, do it unto you. Now these tests all suggest that faith is that element which is being tested of all Christians, and implies that according to the faith exercised will be the degree of their reward. Now, in order to appreciate the importance of this test upon the church, it's necessary to mark the distinction between faith and credulity. You know, some Christians have a great deal of credulity, and little faith. Others have much faith and little or no credulity. When a mariner is nearing what he believes to be the entrance to a harbor, and he finds that fog is so thick that he is unable to tell definitely his location, he applies what is termed a mariner's test, carefully referring to his log, his charts, and his compass. He determines approximately his location. Then, he moves cautiously. He keeps cool and sober. And he watches with great carefulness. The evidence is very strong and very clear that the church is now nearing the haven of her eternal rest. But we have no positive knowledge as to the exact date. And consequently, we might say that the fog obscures our getting a clearer view. And so it is therefore a time for sober and solemn consideration. Now, while it does not please the Lord to show us the exact day of the Lord's of the church's glorification, yet confidently we can wait and joyfully sing, I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils mine eyes, but o'er each step of my onward way, he makes new scenes to rise. But only one step I see before me. That's all I need to see. The light of heaven more brightly shines when earth's illusions flew. And swiftly through the silence comes his loving follow me. Now, having referred to the divine plan and the helps which the Lord has so bountifully provided, and which constitute our log, chart, and compass, and having determined that we're on the right course, then we're encouraged to move on with reasonable speed. Relying upon exceeding great and precious promises of God's Word, our burdens become light, our journey easier, and our hearts are filled with joy. Now the Lord is permitting us to be tested as to whether we will fully rely upon Him. Nowhere in His Word has He told us the hour when we shall enter the kingdom. But He has positively told us in His Word and through the apostles of the times and the seasons. He says, "Ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." All about us, we see the fulfillment of prophecy in that the kingdoms of this world are passing away, literally. And the Lord says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. Now, he has given us numerous evidences by which we can determine, upon examination of ourselves, how we stand as his children. For instance, do we find that we have that zeal which is peculiar to the household of the Lord? You know, the Lord says, the zeal of thy house hath consumed me. Then again, Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Again, do we have the opportunity for service which the Lord is still permitting us to use? The Apostle John in the 4th chapter and 36th verse says that he that reapeth receiveth wages, and he gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. One more thing. Are we keeping his commandments with a joyful heart? These were the clear fulfillment of prophecy manifest. They should indicate that our faith is strong. Consequently, all doubts and all fears will vanish. But you know, someone might suggest, well now, it's true that our many doubts and fears as to the time features of God's Word have vanished. But you know, there are so many small things that keep cropping up to make us worry. It's so natural to feel anxious for this or that little matter. And after all, aren't these matters too small to bother the Lord with? And yet, the Apostle in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now the King James Version renders this text, be careful for nothing. But the Dialogue gives us a little better thought. Be anxious for nothing. Now just why is it that we do not always have the peace of God ruling in our hearts? Are these anxieties an indication that the Lord has cast us off? Well, let's use a homely illustration on this part, given by our pastor. He says if we take a walk through the woods on a bright sunny day, we would find the landscape dotted with patches of sunshine and patches of shadow. Now he says these patches of light and shadow which we find alternating on the landscape, they do not determine the seasons and the temperature of that locality, nor do passing pleasures and petty anxieties make us altogether warm or gloomy Christians. It's the night of darkness of the Arctic region, or the long day of sunshine of the tropics, which makes one a barren waste and the other a fruitful land. Sunshine and light go hand in hand. The Father of lights is also the father of life, whereas death is pictured as the region of gloom of night. As the psalmist has so aptly stated, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, just for a few minutes, let us compare a few similar words associated with the overcoming of our discouragements. We have a word called anxiety. Now, anxiety is defined as uneasiness or distress of mind respecting some uncertain event which may involve danger or misfortune. Now, according to the dictionary, anxiety produces a morbid condition of restlessness, mental agitation with a distressful feeling of tightness and oppression in the region of the heart. Closely associated with this word is another word, anguish. Anguish is, according to its derivation, a choking disquiet. Anguish is uneasiness of mind in respect to the moon. Anxiety is uneasiness of mind in respect to the unknown. Anguish, on one hand, is because of what has happened. Anxiety is because of what may happen. Anxiety refers to some future event. But a little milder than some of his companions, commonly recognized as apprehension, fear, dread, foreboding, and terrors, all of which suggest despair. Now, in matters within our reach, anxiety always stirs up a question, can't we do something about it? Now, with the Christian, it's often difficult to ascertain just what is within our reach. When confronted with such perplexities, anxiety produces forebodings, produces dread, and dread incapacitates one for helpful thought or endeavor. Then we have another word closely related. It's called worry. Now, worry is a more petty restlessness and manifest anxiety. Anxiety may be quiet and silent, but worry is something that is just communicated all around us. Fretting or fretfulness is a weak complaining about thought of, without thought of accomplishing or changing anything, but merely acting as a relief of one's own disquiet. Care concerns what we possess. Anxiety often something we do not possess. Now, caution is a sense of possible harm and risk, only to be escaped, if at all, by careful deliberation and observation. You know, anxieties are like barnacles on a ship's hull. They hinder progress, and if they're not scraped off, they're going to weigh us down, and they'll surely keep the Christian from his heavenly home. Now, these barnacles will weigh us down until out of sure inability to resist, We're going to seek relief by just simply letting ourselves sink into the elements of the world. You know, entrance into the body of Christ does not change our outward environment. The world is still worldly. It's still filled with imperfection and unbalance. There are just as many occasions out of which anxieties may naturally arise. But the cares, the anxious feelings, are going to come again and again. Then the question comes up, what are we going to do about it? Listen to the Apostle Peter. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. In all thy ways acknowledge him, the Lord, and he shall direct thy paths. Now we must learn miraculously to care, but we are furnished with a recipe of ridding ourselves of care. You know, we're not immune to do it, but it will collect of its own accord. But we can bathe if we have the needed facilities. Now, in our definition that we gave you of anxiety, you will recall that we found that anxiety pertains to things not clear. We may feel anxious of many things, of food, raiment, shelter, and so forth. But the Lord has clearly told us that he will provide and supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You know, some of us would more or less have a sense of responsibility. Consequently, we say, yes, I know the Lord provides. But don't we have to get out and stretch for it? If scratching for it means that we take the responsibility from the Lord's hand and choke our own spiritual enjoyment by fear of loss or failure, it's wrong. In fact, it's an insult to the Almighty by implying that he can't be relied upon to fulfill his promise. Now, if we are diligent in duty, leaving the results with the Lord, we already have a blessing, because to that extent, we are workers together with God. If we are diligent in our duty, leaving the results with the Lord, we already have a blessing. Because to that extent, we are workers together with God. Now, if you read on to the end of the chapter, from verse 31, you'll find a very interesting thought there, taking no thought as to what we shall eat or drink and so on. Difficult as each day's trouble is, it is unbearable only when we imagine an endless period of just such days. But do you know that all such days will be just like this one? Who knows of what some outward or inward experience may be yours, which will completely alter the aspect of things which we find now so heavy. Unquestionably then, our weightiest burdens, are the ones we make for ourselves. Nevertheless, in spite of this needless worry about our daily lot, there is always a feeling that the Lord expects and requires of us forethought and effort in not only doing our part in providing things decent in the sight of all men, but in laying something aside to comfort and to cover any unforeseen emergency. This particular feeling of laying aside for emergency, it often leads to that endless struggle which frequently leads to a frantic effort to do more than our daily requirement, our daily bread. And at that very point, you'll notice that the adversary uses his lash, fear, and of worry. But listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 to 11, verses also 17 to 19. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot take care of anything else. Now we might toil early and late, and still not have more than those who trust in the Lord and who enjoy His fellowship all the while. You know, the world next door, that consists oftentimes of father, brother, sister, or friend, may prosper greatly. But if we walk close to the Lord, it's very likely that the Lord is going to keep us poor. For if we had ballast enough to know how to abound. But all of our anxieties do not arise from what we are wondering about what we shall eat or what we shall wear. Our minds and soul, both real and fancied, have needs. Even solicitude, over-solicitude about supplies to the mind is a powerful influence contributing to her downfall. Today, the news are flooded with literature on mind development, on fast reading, on self-hypnotism, and how to take advantage of your fellow man for self-elevation. But do you need all this? Do you need to worry about the stimulation of your mind to increase learning of secular instruction? As long as we use our minds in the spreading of the light of truth to those about us. He that watereth himself shall be also watered. If we feel the need of wisdom, let us remember, wisdom is gained through the application of knowledge. And as the Apostle James says, the faith, the call of faith, is all that is needed to open the boundless storehouse of Jehovah's wisdom. You know, sometimes the wisest way is simply to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord for further indication of His will. You know, our greatest and worst mistakes have often been made by taking some trying situation rashly into our own hands and deciding it at once. But no man knows which the world has to offer can give us an appreciation of the deep things of God. Our loyalty to the truth and our seeming lack of interest in hopes, aspirations, and endeavors of our fellow Christ companions in our daily lives is bound to set us apart from them, to frequently estrange us from their company. By this tendency to encourage us toward loneliness. But this is no cause to worry or indulgence on our part. Loneliness is but a hidden acknowledgement of the fact that no man liveth to himself. The world and the worldly strive to force us to propriety and policy, as they term it, to come to their level and to maintain their standards or suffer the social ostracism. But has Jehovah erred? Are there no compensating magnets to keep the compass of our hearts true to the pole? Has he invited us upon this perilous voyage and abandoned us without chart or guidance? Well, you know, man was wiser than that, and was no father them. The great ships that ply the sea and the air all have their master compass. The great ships that ply the sea, in theory, have the needle of that compass pointing true to the magnetic pole. But you know, that pole is many, many miles removed. And every little piece of iron in the ship's hull, in her engine, in passing vessels, in deposits in the bottom of the ocean, influence that magnet also. Consequently, very carefully made small magnets are placed around this big magnet so that the contact with the influences of things close by will not give a subtle or effect a subtle influence against that magnet which is the master magnet and stirs the ship on the true course by its indication to the sides of the north. Now it's not wrong that the master compass should feel to be moved by the local forces. But if and to the extent that this master compass is so moved, it ceases to be a reliable compass and will cause confusion, dismay, and perhaps even shipwreck. Now these magnetic fields, they don't harm the ship if they pull in the same direction as this master magnet to the north pole, north the magnetic pole. Now in like manner, if the influences which we exert on one another is the influence of the spirit of unselfish love, of the image of Christ in us, we're going to draw one another toward that same image. We should build one another up in the most holy faith and not tear them down. Let us remember, we have undertaken a voyage. We must not blindly answer every call without listening to the compensation argument. The example of the holy conquerors before us, these compensating magnets, the cloud of witnesses, the apostle reminds us all. Therefore, he says, center your minds on things above, that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we might also appear with him in glory. In other words, stabilize your compass. Surely we do not wish to sell our birthright for a mess of pottage, be it ever so fine. So far, this comparison has illustrated only passive submission. We are not merely inert needles waiting to be acted upon by the worldly or the heavenly powers. Our heart's longings and desires are best satisfied not by receiving, but by giving. The great fruit giver gave his best, not only his begotten Son, but our Lord gave himself. Whatever the reason, the people with whom I work, you know, they're so crude, they're so unsympathetic. You know, I just don't know how to get anything over to them. But on the other hand, are they more crude, are they more coarse than the best of mankind were to our Lord? Remember now, when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, he had very little to do yet. Yet under the Lord's blessing, it accomplished wonders. Feeding not only himself and his close associates, but the multitude as well. Is it more blessed to give than to receive? How commonplace it would have been, you know, if somebody had just simply given up their wagon load of bread that he might receive it to give to the multitude. No, he gave what he had. He gave what he had. And that was enough. It is seldom that our storehouse of blessings is so scant that we cannot even give a smile or a sympathetic word. And who knows how much that will start. You know, that reminds us of that little poem that we learned in childhood in school. I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth I knew not where. For so swiftly it flew, the sight could not follow it in its flight. I breathed a song into the air. It fell to earth I knew not where. For so too high sight, so keen and strong that it can follow the flight of a song. But yet to know long, long afterward, in an oak, I found that arrow still unbroke, and the song, from beginning to end, I found it in the heart of a friend. Adam was driven to a choice. seek up human companionship without God. He lost. He lost both. But better than the closest friend is the consciousness of the Lord's means and interest in us when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we keep our hearts so sensitive to that magnet in the sides of the north, though beset with blizzard, cloud, or mist, we shall pass safely into port and meet our pilot face to face. To be over anxious, we need to invite self-pity. Self-pity is that insidious poison which, like the vapors of Sanders Steel, sweeps into the trenches of our nobly doomed fortifications and kills the guardians of our thoughts and our minds. We can't expect the world to acknowledge us if we follow the lane with us or the he goes, because the world only follows those who are stubborn, obstinate, one idea at a time, and who loudly blow their own horn. We won't be distracted about our lack of wisdom, for it is ours as soon as we shall need it. Ask for it. We will not be anxious or hopeless over what seems impossible to us. For divine justice is such that God would not expect anything of us which we could perform. Divine love is too great to give us needless occasions for anxiety. And divine power stands guard to see that no temptation shall befall us but which we are able to bear. Nothing causes for worry or anxiety, cares which we briefly consider. For instance, we have fear. We will lose our friends, our money, our health, our influence, our prestige. But this fear should be reasonably traced to the effect that those losses might have on others, especially those dependent on us. But many times have we found that to lose one thing, it wasn't so important after all. We lose one thing, and we find in each day the true appreciation of what we have lost. If we trust in God, then we have the choices to repent. If we leave that choice to Him, then the psalmist says, rest in Him. We patiently on Him, and He will give Him the only by his equal taking our perspective and our anxiety for love can we have the peace of God that comes from understanding.